This is one of those passages you give to the liturgist, and you say, I'm sorry. And everyone else is thinking, at least I'm not doing it. Have compassion for everyone you meet, even if they don't want it. What seems like bad manners, cynicism, or conceit is always a sign of things no eyes have seen or ears have heard. You don't know what wars are going on down where the spirit meets the bone. But ring the bells that still can ring. Forget your perfect offering. There's a crack in everything. That's how the light gets in. Villains in both books and movies can be rather predictable, right? At some point, James Bond will be strapped down right where they want him, but the villain's ego cannot pass up the opportunity to boast about their genius. And 007 can't pass up the opportunity to observe his surroundings and free himself from the plot. Another famous villain move is to befriend someone close to the main character, someone they love, someone that is perhaps family. They separate them and they isolate them and they tell them these different mistruths about what is real and what is fake. And the purpose is so that they switch sides and the main character is conflicted because they don't want to fight the one that they love. In the movie Hook, Captain Hook, played by Dustin Hoffman, kidnaps Peter Pan's son, Jack, for this very reason, telling Jack that he, Captain Hook, is the father that he never had. Captain Hook is not mean to Jack. He's very nice. In fact, they play baseball together. He listens to whatever Jack has to say. And through that, Jack slowly begins to believe that Captain Hook is the father he never had. And so later in the movie, there is this opportunity where Jack can return freely to his dad, to Peter Pan, but he chooses Captain Hook instead. And the line that is famous is when Peter Pan, played by Robin Williams, says, "It's okay, Jack. Give me your hand. We are going home." And then Jack chooses to stand next to Captain Hook and saying, "I am home." But he's not home. He's been deceived, lied to. His reality is messed with, and he puts his faith in the wrong person. In our scripture passage this morning, we find the Judean people in a similar situation as they gather by the walls of Jerusalem, listening to what a representative of the Assyrian king had to say. And the Assyrian Empire was, at this point, conquering towns and villages all over to the north. They even captured Samaria, the capital of Israel. And now in Judea, they were no doubt trying to take Jerusalem itself. And like all earthly kingdoms, they wanted to conquer them, to extract resources, to take their gold and riches, its food, its people, so that they could build up their kingdom. And this is their sole motive. But before the soldiers, before swords, they employ perhaps the most powerful tool one could use to defeat someone else: their words. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words never hurt. Words can hurt. And when we are vulnerable or struggling, words can potentially have the power to make us question everything. Question what is good. Question what is right or wrong. Question what is real. Even question our faith in God. And so Rabshakeh addresses the vulnerable and frightened people of Jerusalem at the wall. and he addresses them in the Hebrew language, their native language, which at first may appear to be addressing them in an inclusive and hospitable way. But by not using the Aramaic language, the language of diplomacy, Rav Shekah ensures that everyone can listen to his words. He can twist them like an unverified tweet, or a verified tweet these days, instilling a panic and a fear. And when the leaders of Jerusalem urge him to please stop using Aramaic, he ignores their request, raises his voice even louder, and says, "These are people doomed to eating their own dung and drinking their own urine." And if those words weren't enough to instill fear and doubt, Rav Shekah continues by proclaiming to the people not to trust their leader, King Hezekiah. He tells them that their king is deceiving the people. He tells them that their king's faith in God's ability to deliver them is foolish, doomed to fail, adding, "We have crushed other gods, and we will surely crush your God as well. God will not save you, and God will not deliver you." Fortunately, Rav Shekah continues to go on and tells them that there is one that can deliver you, one that will save you, the king of Assyria, who sends you this message: "Make your peace with me and come to me. Then every one of you will eat from your own vine and your own fig tree and drink from your own cistern." And if you're wondering, those words sound vaguely familiar. These are the very words from the prophet Micah, who will say them to describe God's deliverance of the most vulnerable. But here, the Assyrians use it as propaganda to rule over another people. And so the people are questioning their faith. Is it misplaced? Is God good but unable to save us or deliver us? And even King Hezekiah, the one believed to be closest to God, rips his clothes in lament. And because of the risks and dangers and challenges, God's people are quick to listen to these lies and to doubt God. But before we judge King Hezekiah too harshly, it is worth reminding that we have all been there. We too have wrestled with faith in times where it was tested or when we were under a lot of stress. And also that this is not a sign of weakness. In fact, the willingness to wrestle with and discern where God is and how God is moving is a sign of honoring that relationship. But it is difficult to keep faith when we feel threatened or powerless. And some of those questions that we have don't come from others, but come from within us. We struggle to see God's amazing grace and can't comprehend that it is freely given to us. So sometimes we deceive ourselves. If it has been a good day and I'm healthy, then God is happy with me. If it's been a bad day, then God is not happy and has left me all by myself. God's grace is a reward-punishment system, a gold star or demerit system. I would not be in this hospital bed if God truly loved me. I would not be on my hands and knees praying for that family member if God loved me or loved them. I would not be so depressed if God just simply loved me or accepted me for how I was. And we are often the ones questioning that. 2 weeks ago, I held Jordan in the ER at Fairfield Medical Center, and her breathing was getting heavier, and she was burning up, and it seemed like no one was doing anything to help. Nurses and doctors walked by the room, not checking in to see how she was doing, and for a moment, I thought somehow God was smaller than Jordan's situation. And for a moment, I listened to that little voice inside of me, that question, "God, I don't need you. I need a doctor." as if those are separate. Words, even the words we say to ourselves, can work against us and deceive us and make us question our faith in God. Which is why King Hezekiah calls upon Isaiah. He goes to the house of the Lord because he needs another word, a word from God. And Isaiah speaks for God, saying, "Thus says the Lord, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Because of the words you have heard." In short, do not fall into "God loves me" or "God does not love me." Do not doubt God's covenant and love for Jerusalem. And then God shares with King Hezekiah what is real and what God is up to. And God says, "I myself will put a spirit into the king of Assyria." Do we hear how wild that is? As the spokesperson is spreading this propaganda, sowing seeds that God is weak and has left the building, God gives Hezekiah a word saying, "Don't listen to them. Don't listen to that voice of doubt, because you know what? While they are talking about what is not real, I'm doing a new thing that they can't even perceive. My spirit is in them. My spirit is in you." And the good news is when we believe God is not with us or has turned against us, when we ourselves are in a situation that we tell ourselves is proof that God has left us or even caused this, there is another word. Do not be afraid of these words. Even the Assyrians, captured, if they had captured Jerusalem and they exiled the people, if they would have done that, this would still not have changed who God is and what God does. For later in Scripture, the Babylonians will conquer Jerusalem, and all the things they feared most happen. And you want to know what God does and says to the people in Isaiah chapter 40? "Comfort, O comfort my people." And then God says, "A voice cries out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for God. Every valley shall be lifted and every mountain made low." Even in exile, God will comfort and build a highway to God's people. Even in your exile, God will comfort and bring you a highway. And later on, when another empire, the Roman Empire, frightens the marginalized people for their time, there will be another voice in the wilderness present to the pain, healing, and saving in the life and ministry of Jesus the Christ. And for those of us that find ourselves in a season like those people huddled next to the walls of Jerusalem, it is not, "Have I done enough for God to care for me?" But the challenge is, can I be as faithful to God as God has been faithful to me? Can I, even from my hospital bed, from the ER, from the overwhelming challenges of relationships or a difficult work situation, can I, even in the midst of that mess, summon enough faith to trust what is real? As the prayer of St. Patrick's goes, "Christ is with me, Christ before me, Christ behind me, Christ within me, Christ beneath me, Christ above me, Christ on my right, Christ on my left, Christ when I lie down, Christ when I sit down, Christ in the heart of everyone who thinks of me, Christ in the mouth of everyone who speaks to me, Christ in the eye that sees me, Christ in the ear that hears me." Where can you go that God cannot? What could you possibly go through where God's grace won't meet you right where you are? It's not a coincidence that the word disciple comes from discipline. because it really is a spiritual discipline to be able to walk through life with its ups and downs and downs and downs sometimes. And remember the simple covenant that God is with you. And it is a discipline to return to the grace of God time and time again. And Thanksgiving is coming up this week. And so when or if you go around the table saying what you're thankful for, or when you pause after that big piece of pie or turkey has hit rock bottom, I invite you to pause and say thank you. Really say thank you. Thank you, God. Even if the turkey burns or you are feeling under the weather, you still have an opportunity for God holds out God's hand every moment and says, "It's okay. Take my hand. We are going home." And we can choose to stand next to God and say, "Yes, God, our home is with you." Amen. Amen.